remain standing as you're able in reverence for God's Word as we come to our Gospel lesson this morning. The Gospel lesson comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14, let us hear now the Word of the Lord. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You may be seated. And let us pray. God, we pray that you would come over us. God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. This morning we will be looking at trust and what is worthy of trust. What is trustworthy? Perhaps you've heard the story of the time in which the astronauts were set to take off to go to the moon, and one of the astronauts looked over to the other and said, how does it feel to know that we are in this rocket ship that has been built by the lowest bidders? But there's a trust there. There is a trust that when we drive down the road today, when we go through a green light, there's trust. There's trust that on the other side of that green light, there are red lights. And not only are there red lights, we trust that those who are driving cars going the opposite direction will stop at those red lights. As it has begun to get cool, many of us have changed over our HVAC systems at home. We have at church, right? We click it over from air to heat, and we trust that the heat will come on. Some of us have no doubt been at work when the internet has gone out and you just can't do anything anymore. There's a trust that things will work. And all of those things that we put our trust in, we put our trust in really relative to how trustworthy we find them. And some of those things are large things, complex things that we put our trust in. Other things are simple and seemingly easy things. But we all trust. We all have confidence in certain things. And so Jesus tells this story. He tells this story not to the general crowd. He tells this story not to his disciples. But Luke tells us that there were those who were confident in themselves. In other words, they thought of themselves as trustworthy. And indeed, this Pharisee that we have in this parable, he sees that when he goes to the temple, that he is able to approach the temple, not seeing it as a symbol, not seeing it as a place where the presence of God dwells, and not seeing it primarily as a place in which he goes to be reminded and to proclaim the trustworthiness of God, but rather he prays about himself.
Now, I would submit to you that in one way, it would be easy for us to say that the tax collector also prayed about himself. But the Pharisee had as himself the object of his own prayer. God, I thank you for me. God, I'm so wonderful. Aren't you glad that you have me on your team? This Pharisee was putting his trust in the privileges of his life, of his superior education, of his superior morality, of which he boasts before God, of his superior religiosity, as he proclaims the things that he does for God and for his own faith in fasting and in giving. And on the other hand, there is the tax collector, who sees the temple not as a place in which he is able to lift himself up before God, but quite the opposite. He approaches the throne of God, believing in the trustworthiness of God, in the character and the nature of God, being so far superior to himself that rather than pray about himself, he prays for himself. He prays for God to have mercy on him because he is a sinner. And in this, Jesus talks about the fact that it was this man, it was the tax collector. And we need to be reminded here perhaps that the tax collectors in the first century were not like, well, I mean, none of us really like IRS agents, I would guess. But we see them as somewhat arbitrary or somewhat fair judges of trying to apply the law to citizens. But a tax collector in the first century in Jerusalem or in Judea did not try to apply tax law equitably or fairly. That's not what they tried to do. What they tried to do was they were given basically a quota from Rome about how much money that they were to give to Rome. And so what they tried to do was to collect as much more than that they could so that they could keep it for themselves. They were liars. They were extortionists. Now, we don't know exactly how much or how little this tax collector had extorted or kept for himself. Maybe it was something that was fairly fair. But we do know that he approaches the throne of God not confident in himself, not putting the trust in himself, but putting his trust in God, asking for mercy. And so it is that we come, that we are called to be reminded of the trustworthiness of God and how freeing it is. That our faith is not based on our ability to be faithful, but rather it is rooted in the faithfulness of Christ. We are then free. We are then free to be obedient, but because we know that our obedience is not what produces God's love for us, but we're obedient as a response to God's steadfast love that is unshakable. We often, in sermons, go back to the call of Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And oftentimes we focus on that portion in verse 1 where Abram is called by God to leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. But one of the most profound passages, single verses in all of Scripture to me is Genesis 12 verse 4, which reads this way, "So Abram left, as the Lord had told him." See, this is a response. It's a demonstration of Abram's faith or trust in God that God is trustworthy. Because let's be real honest that that we put more trust in that which we find more worthy. Now, for many years, the Chicago Bulls, at the end of a close game, could count on this fact, that they would throw the ball to Michael Jordan for the last shot. And sometimes he would make it. Not always. But my guess is that even this day, if the Bulls had a great match, and it came down to the last shot, and Michael Jordan, who's now, you know, old. I mean, he is. But if it came down to him or to me, who do you want to take the last shot? Not me. That's the right answer, right? Why? Because there's more trust in the one where there is more worth. There's more ability. Now, I'm not going to do what George Bush Sr. did, which is be 90 years old and jump out of a perfectly good airplane. Because in my 40s, I'm not going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. But I can tell you, to do that, you have to have faith that your parachute is going to open when you pull the ripcord. But you have a certainty of faith in it because you know that there's a faithfulness and an ability of the parachute, at least in my mind, theoretically, to open and to save you from the ground. And in our faith, the great thing, the freeing thing, is that we don't have to put faith in ourselves or in another human being who will fail us. But we, like Abram, are able to put our faith in a God who is faithful, who is trustworthy, who has proved himself time and time again to love us and to grant us mercy in his Son Jesus. So Abram left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. That's his nephew. And this is the other favorite part of this passage for me, of this verse. Abram was... If you haven't looked at this verse, anybody want to guess how old Abram was? Right? God calls young people, right? God, you were here at the first service, Rick. 75 years old. What? Well, maybe it was when Abram was doing something else. But Abram was 75 years old when God called him to leave Haran. To leave everything that he knew, to leave his livelihood, to leave his connections, to leave what he knew and to follow God to a place that he would show him. I don't know about you, but in the early service, I confessed, when you talk about trust and trustworthiness, I use my phone a lot. I put a lot of trust that it will work. And my last week, my power button fell off. But I know that in my phone that I put a lot of trust in my ability to put in a location and that I can drive there based on Google Maps instructions. I mean, that lady in my phone knows a lot about where to go places. But Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, he has no place that he knows that he is going, but he trusts God to get him to the right place. Paul writes about the faith of Abraham, as Abram becomes Abraham later, as God renames him. In Romans 4, to the church at Rome, Paul writes these words, "What then shall we say that Abraham our forefather discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God." See, it could have been easy for Abram to say, "Look what I have done, God. I have been faithful. I have moved out. I have done all these things. Even when Sarah died, I spent my hard-earned money to buy for her a tomb in a land that isn't going to be mine but will be my descendants. Look how faithful I am, God." But that is not what Abram did. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We are made righteous not through our works, but we are made righteous through God's working on our behalf as we believe and trust in God. I love those words, that phrase of Dallas Willard when he talks about grace and God's grace toward us. He said, grace is not opposed to work, but grace is always opposed to earning. We don't earn God's love. When we give, when we're faithful, when we give of our time, when we do what God calls us to do, when we, like this Pharisee, leverage all of our education and the privileged places in our lives for the sake of religiosity or morality, that we then do not earn God's love. But those are responses to God's love toward us. Now, when a person works, their wages are not credited to them as a gift, but as an obligation, Paul writes. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11 writes not only about Abram, but writes about mothers and fathers in the faith, those who do what God calls them to do by faith. And it is by faith that God credits them, credits righteousness to them. See, in many ways, God's grace toward us is the opposite of the religious idea of karma. Karma says you do good things and good things happen to you. You do bad things and bad things happen to you. But Christianity stands alone on the stage of global religions when Christianity says to us that in Christ we get what we don't deserve. It is through the work of Christ. It is through who He is and what He has done on our behalf that then frees us for cheerful and joyful obedience. Because we come and we approach the throne, not in our own confidence, but in the confidence of Christ. It's one of my favorite parts of Hebrews. When it talks about our ability, the writer there talks about our ability to enter in the inner sanctuary. He says this about the certainty of God's promise toward us. It's Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. When God made His promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, He swore by Himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. It's Genesis chapter 12. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. We do not enter based on our own confidence. We are able to boldly approach the throne because we know that the throne of God is a throne of grace. And we rejoice in this, that the good news of the gospel is not for those who deserve it, but the good news of the gospel is for those who do not deserve it. This is the message of the gospel, that Christ has died while we were yet sinners. Indeed, that proves God's love toward us. Amen.